Well, good morning, Faith family.
Good morning.
Man, before we get to the message, can I just pause for a moment and can we give a round of applause to our awesome music ministry and just the way that they lead us in worship? I am incredibly thankful for the people that I get to serve alongside of, from Pastor Allen faithfully leading us week in and week out, our newest addition, Roger, leading us in an awesome experience of worship, to all the many different gifted people that we have been given. So I just wanted to take a moment to recognize that before kind of jumping into our message, because Summer and I were kind of blown away just by the worship this morning. So thank you guys for being such a wonderful church family. Well, back to the message now. So can you feel it in the air as we approach Christmas? The countdown has begun as we kind of quickly move toward Christmas Day in the celebration of the birth of Jesus. How many of you out there actually have a countdown where you've been counting down the days to Christmas? I know a few of you, okay? We don't actually count down the days in our family, but this is the first year within our family that we have, Summer made an Advent calendar, and we put little slips of paper in there that have different events that we do as a family together, and so that's kind of been a new sense of excitement for the Heacocks family as we've approached Christmas, and so, yeah, we can definitely feel it in the air in the Heacocks household. Well, we as a church family have been in the middle of a sermon series where we have been discovering the heart of Christmas, the fulfillment of our deepest longings as human beings. The purpose of the series could be stated this way, and this is the way that we've put it before you, that we all, as human beings, we all long for hope, for peace, for joy, and for love. The good news is this: every single one of those things is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the advent, the arrival of Jesus changed everything. That is awesome news worth celebrating. You know, it can be easy for us to get lost in all the gifts and the decorations and the parties and really miss the central focus of Christmas. You know, just I think it was last week, I was sitting in a coffee shop as I was studying, partially for this sermon, but also for some other things. And they were playing Christmas music. And as I listened to song after song after song, I was probably in that coffee shop for about an hour and a half or so, I noticed that like 80 to 90% of the songs didn't have anything to do with Jesus. And I was like, man, it's a sad sign in our society when we strayed so far that we don't even realize what Christmas is all about. I mean, his name is in the event itself, Christmas. And yet, the majority of our songs out there nowadays don't have anything to do with Christ. And that's where we are as a society. Well, Jesus, the whole reason for Christmas, was born to bring the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love. And that is the real reason for the season. In week one, we learned that we are offered hope in the midst of a dark and broken world because God's faithfulness in sending his son Jesus as the light of the world has pierced through the darkness. Last week, Pastor Allen led us through the idea of peace as we looked at the wonderful gift of peace that Jesus' sacrifice makes available to every single one of us. We are made right with God, but more than just right with God, we're made right with ourselves and with others around us because of Christ. Well, this week, I want to introduce one more piece of the heart of Christmas, a joy that is ours, no matter the circumstances or situations that we face in life. To begin our discussion today, I want to share a few different scenarios, and I want you to tell me which ones would bring you the most joy. So we're going to have a little bit of audience participation here. If you're able, in just a second, we're going to go through three different scenarios. And if this would bring joy to your life with each of these scenarios, I want you to stand up. And if it wouldn't, then I want you to stay seated. So, all right, we're going to work through these three different scenarios. Are you guys ready? Okay. All right. Scenario one, if this would make you joyful, stand up. If not, stay seated. Here's the first one. Should be a picture of a drive-thru. So you go through the drive-thru of your favorite coffee shop, You order your favorite drink and discover that the car in front of you paid for that drink. Would that bring joy to your life? Stand up. If not, stay seated. Some of you might be coffee haters and you're like, I wouldn't be getting coffee. Ben's one of those coffee haters. All right, go ahead and take a seat. All right, next scenario, next picture. You wake up Christmas morning and find that it snowed 4 inches. Joy? Or maybe pain because you realize you got to shovel it and got to deal with whatever the consequences of that are. Okay, go ahead and take a seat. Before we get to this picture, I want to instruct the sound booth to hang on just for a second before we flash this next picture. This is the last scenario. Your entire, and I say entire, family is gathered together for Christmas dinner at your house, including, next picture, your crazy cousin Eddie. Yes. Joy, stand up. If not, stay seated. Go ahead and take a seat. Every single one of us have a little bit of crazy in our family. And we all kind of respond to that differently. I mean, some of us are a little crazy ourselves, and so we kind of get excited about, ooh, crazy so-and-so, whether it's crazy uncle, crazy cousin, whatever, is going to be at the family gathering this year. And, ooh, I can't wait for the drama that brings. I just get joy from just being on a fly on the wall and kind of seeing it unfold by seeing what kind of craziness is going to happen in our family gather this year as people throw things at each other and yell at each other and whatever drama that's going to unfold. But there's others of us who are kind of the opposite end of the spectrum and are kind of dreading that moment and are thinking, man, how can I avoid the drama that this individual is going to bring when we gather together as a family? Hopefully I can miss it. Hopefully I won't be a part of it. Maybe it'll happen before I get there or after I leave. And so we have different kind of perceptions on how we deal with the craziness of our families. And maybe some of you saw these situations, these three scenarios, as reasons for joy. Maybe some of you didn't. Well, this week's sermon is so important because for many of us, our joy is reflective of this illustration. Our joy in life is largely connected to the circumstances in our lives. When things are going well, we feel good. When things are going poorly, we feel bad. Our joy kind of ebbs and flows throughout life. I believe one aspect of the heart of Christmas is that Jesus came so that our joy would not fluctuate with the environment, but could remain steady as we fix our eyes and our hearts on him. This seems to be illustrated in the Gospel of Luke. Thank you, Eli. This seems to be illustrated in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus sends out 72 of his followers on a mission trip in chapter 10. Later in that same chapter, those 72, they return and they give a joyful report to Jesus in verse 17. So if you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's pretty awesome. I mean, we're about to leave to the desert city on a mission trip. And man, imagine if we came back and reported to the church that, man, even the demons were subject to us during this trip. We were like casting out demons on this trip. That would be considered a pretty successful trip. That would be pretty awesome. And that is pretty awesome. And Jesus recognizes that as he responds to his disciples. But he also says this. He says a couple of verses later, and this is after he recognizes the beauty and the greatness of that. He goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying this. Jesus is telling his followers that their joy should be rooted in their salvation, not their success. I want that to sink in just for a minute. Success for all of us looks differently. for this church at large. I mean, I imagine many of us would love to see this church become a 1,000-plus member church where we have a huge impact in our community and are doing some awesome things. But Jesus is saying here, even if that were to happen, don't let your joy be rooted in that. Don't let it be rooted in your success. Let it be rooted in me and who I am. There's a lot of 1,000-plus member churches out there that are not rooted in joy. Their success is not rooted in joy. They're miserable as a 1,000-plus member church. Jesus is saying here, whatever your success is, let it be rooted in me. Joy doesn't come from whatever life circumstance we find ourselves in. Joy comes from being in the presence of Jesus. A guy named Christopher Ash said it this way. I love what he says. He says, many of us enjoy whatever the equivalent is to making the demons submit to us in our life more than we enjoy that our names are written down in heaven, that we have Christ in us and with us, both now and for eternity. Many of us are probably familiar with the acronym for joy. This way, it should be on the screen for you. Jesus, others, yourself. And while this is a helpful way to think of joy, and I really like this acronym a lot, I think I actually like this other acronym slightly better, and it's this, Jesus over yourself. It's only changed in one word, but the reason why I like this a little bit better is because this communicates potentially two different truths to us. One is this, that joy comes from Jesus being completely over us, aka completely covering every aspect of who we are. Jesus over myself. When I am in Christ and he is completely over and dominating every aspect of my life, that is where we find true joy. So that's one thing that this communicates to us. The second thing is this. It pushes back against our self-centered nature by reminding us that the things of Jesus come before the things of myself. Jesus over myself means that the ways of Jesus are always better than the ways of myself. John the Baptist put it this way, he must increase and I must decrease. Or looking at Jesus himself, Pastor Allen just led us through the Lord's Prayer, and one of the main points he made there is that in order for his kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. That is where we find true joy. So in light of this foundational truth, let's take a look at some verses that reinforce this truth that joy is ultimately rooted in the presence of Jesus. Taking a look at the Gospel of John, as John began his gospel letter, he gave a different perspective on the birth of Jesus. Rather than tell us his kind of iteration with the shepherds and the magi and the manger, he instead gave us a big picture explanation of what took place in Bethlehem. What John wrote is a cause for joy, no matter what we face in life. John 1:14, and this is going to be the main verse that we look at this morning. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What John described here is known as the incarnation. It comes from the Latin word carne, which means flesh, and the incarnation was God putting skin on and becoming one of us. This truth in and of itself stands in direct contrast to almost every other religion out there. The idea that God, a deity, would put on human flesh and become one of us is blasphemous, really, to most other religions out there. This is one that Christianity stands in direct distinction to the other religions. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh. Note that word, the word word, is capitalized because it is the person of Jesus. He is called the Word because he perfectly embodies all of Scripture in human flesh by the way that he lived here on the earth. When Jesus was born in the manger, he was God coming to live among us as one of us, with skin and bone, with flesh and blood. So this verse gives us two reasons for a joy that does not have to change with the season or kind of shift with our situations in life. It can be a constant in our lives with a grounding attitude in the face of all that the world has to offer and throws our way. So the first point is this. If you're taking points, you should have gotten a handout when you came in. Point number one is this. We can have joy because God came to us. God came to us. You know, a common misconception that people carry around with them is that in order to be reunited with God in a right relationship with him, we must work super hard to be perfect or strive to make our way to him. You know, one of the greatest joy robbers in our lives is thinking we can never be good enough. We are a broken and flawed people who hurt others. We make mistakes. We live selfish lives. If we are relying on our abilities to earn a connection with God, we will always be disappointed. You know, we've seen this kind of all throughout Scripture. Just last Wednesday night, I led our students through Genesis chapter 3, one of the most devastating chapters in all of Scripture, where sin comes in the world through Adam and Eve. And notice what they do. Do they go seeking after God? No. They go and hide, and God comes to them. So we see a picture of that at the very beginning of Scripture story, and we see it here again in the birth of Jesus Christ, that God comes to us. In the journal, Discipleship Journal, a guy named Paul Thigpen, he wrote about an encounter with his daughter, and he says this, quote, "I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen I'd worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been cooking, and the ingredients were scattered, along with dirty bowls and utensils across the counters and the floor. I was not happy with the situation." Anybody have kids in here who like to make a mess when they play or try to cook? We've got three kids ourselves, and thankfully that's not the case for us. Four, including me. Thankfully, that's not the case. We have angels who always pick up after themselves. They never make a mess. In fact, they even go the extra mile when mommy and daddy make a mess. They clean up after us. And it's a wonderful, delightful house to be a part of. Well, all of you know that's not true if you've had kids or ever been inside of our house. But this was a similar situation that he was walking into. He says, "I was not happy with this situation. Then, as I looked a little more closely at the mess, I spied a tiny note on the table, clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints. The message was short: 'I'm making something for you, Dad.' And it was signed, 'Your Angel.' In the midst of that disarray and mess, and despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem of the mess to the little girl that I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness and focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in the situation that seemed otherwise disastrous." A similar picture is true for our joy in God. Many times life can look like a messy disaster from our perspective. It can be hard for us to find reason for joy in our circumstances. However, if we look closely, we might see God coming near to us like he did that very first Christmas night to let us know he is making something of our lives when we are tempted to feel hopeless. Joy is at the heart of Christmas because knowing that we could never make it to him, God came to us. It's the only religion in the world where the deity does what is necessary in order to unite with humanity. Paul emphatically makes this statement in the book of Romans as he insists that we can be saved through Jesus. In Romans 5:8, he says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I grew up as a country music fan. Are there any other country music fans in here? Not very many, a few of you, okay. I connect with you. Well, I grew up a 90s country music fan. And one of the popular songs during that time goes like this. It says, "I'll start walking your way, you start walking mine. We'll meet in the middle, neath that old Georgia pine." I'll save you from having to deal with any more of my singing, but as much as that song brings a sense of nostalgia to me as I grew up on 90s country music, that is not a picture of what happened in our relationship with God. God didn't say, "All right, you clean yourself up a little bit and start making your way towards me, and then I'll think about maybe coming your way and meet you in the middle somewhere." No, the consistent picture we see all throughout Scripture is that while we were still sinners, while we were still living in rebellion against God, while we still wanted nothing to do with God, while we were still hiding in the Garden of Eden after rebelling against him, in that moment, God came to us. He didn't wait for us to start coming to him. And we see the same picture here with the birth of Jesus. God, in human flesh, comes to us. For Paul, there's not a naughty list and a good list that we have to work hard to escape or to earn. The gift of God's grace is offered to us generously without price because we could never afford it on our own. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is why the characters in the Christmas story are so overjoyed, from the shepherds in the field to Simeon in the temple, because the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah meant that God had finally come to rescue us. So that's the first reason for joy, is that God came to us. The second reason that joy can be a constant reality for us in our lives is because of how much God loves us and is committed to our transformation through his power. So if you got a handout, usually we typically just have you fill in like one or two words together. Things are a little bit differently. You never know what's going to happen when you allow the youth pastor to get on stage and preach the message. But here we get out your pens, get ready to write. God loves us. This is point number two. God loves us just as we are. But he also loves us too much to leave us that way. God loves us just as you are. No matter what mistakes, no matter what screw-ups in your life have taken place, God loves you in the midst of that. But he doesn't just love us in that moment. He loves us enough to not leave us there. He loves us enough to let us experience the life that Jesus truly has for us. Looking further in John chapter 1, we find the author telling his readers that it is through Jesus that we see the glory and fullness of God. His arrival among us should fill us with joy because not only did God come close to us, but he came because he loves us. Do you realize that you are loved by God? Not just tolerated or put up with, but loved, deeply loved. In the midst of your biggest mistake, you are loved by the God of the universe. In fact, John says that this love that God has for us is like that of a father for his children. Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And this is really key to understanding our second reason for abiding joy. When Jesus came to us, he came full of grace. This grace that John writes about is the Greek word charis, which means favor or kindness or a gift of blessing. Like a wrapped gift shared from one to another can bring joy to our hearts. So this gift of Jesus is grace from God. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But God offers it to us. And when we recognize it, it fills us with joy. God loves us just the way we are. But Jesus also came full of truth. The word John uses here is the word aletheia, which means divine reality revealed to man or a straightforwardness. Jesus holds grace in one hand that allows us to be accepted into his family. And in the other hand, he holds truth that shows us the areas of our lives that must be transformed to live the fullest life possible. And he offers us both grace of acceptance right where you are in the midst of your rebellion, in the midst of your biggest mistake in life. Grace is offered to you because of his love. But truth is also offered. The truth that living this way in the midst of grace being offered to you is not the best way to live. He has so much better in store for you, both grace and truth, as he holds out our hands in loving embrace for us. The book of 1 John kind of expounds upon this idea as well. In 1 John 4:9, the same author, he writes this: "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Many of you know of my love for the author C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. I chuckled on Wednesday night because many times I'm tempted to quote one of those authors, and I have to kind of hold myself back because I'm like, oh, I just recently quoted one of them. Let me not quote them again. Well, Wednesday night, I held myself back from quoting one of them, but Eli Jackson actually used a C.S. Lewis quote in answer to one of the questions that I was asking, and so it kind of made me chuckle that even when I refrain from using a quote from them, it tends to come up by another fellow who loves those authors as much as I do. Well, that is not the case this morning. I do have a C.S. Lewis quote for us. So I love here when he says, and I think he illustrates this super well. He says, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone." What C.S. Lewis here is telling us is that hope, peace, joy, love, they all ultimately come from Jesus. And in order to find them, there's a direct connection between close proximity to the one who provides them, Jesus Christ, and being able to access those things. If those things are truly in Jesus, then you have to be close to or inside of Jesus in order to have access to those things. John insists the reason that Jesus came to us and manifested his love among us is because he desires for us to find incredible joy in him. In order for this to happen, it requires a gift of truth and grace. It is the most loving thing to do for another, to embrace with full acceptance and humble truth-telling. And this brings us to our third point. Joy is a result of grace. Joy is a result of grace. You know, grace is a word that shows up in church quite a lot. But that is because it is the way in which we are able to live with joy. Our Heavenly Father sent Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem because he wanted to dwell among us and to demonstrate his amazing grace and life-changing truth. We can experience joy in our lives no matter the circumstances because we can be confident in knowing that God is with us. God is for us. You know, over the past couple weeks, we've been sharing a framework that helps us to better understand the importance of hope, peace, joy. And that's the three circles framework. And I want to direct our attention to that again, and the fact that when we escape the brokenness of the world through Jesus Christ, that is where we encounter joy and peace and love. And when we encounter Jesus, we are then able to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, but God's perfect design for this world and also for our life. And so after we escape the brokenness of the world through Jesus, we grow in those things. Well, hope, joy, and peace are all found inside Jesus. And so those things are available to us when we encounter Jesus, when we are inside of Jesus. That is where we find true hope, peace, and joy. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and grow in our understanding of God's perfect desire, we also grow in our hope, peace, and joy. That is a big part of God's perfect design. And so that should be illustrated maybe by an arrow that, yeah. So as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, and it's not just this knowledge of hope, peace, joy. It's not just this knowledge of God's perfect design for our life and for the world. It is an inner working of us being able to live according to those things. And so God just doesn't want us to know more about hope, peace, joy. No, he wants us to experience them at a deep personal level that speaks to our deepest human longings that we all have. He wants us to experience those, and not just experience them, not just taste and see them, but to grow in them, to realize that God has a perfect design for us that involves hope, it involves peace, and involves joy for our lives. Well-known pastor Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One duller spirit," and yes, I did look up that word to make sure I understood what it meant and how to pronounce it. "One duller spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others." Holy joy is found in the one who is holy. This Christmas, may you come to find at the heart of this holiday a deep and abiding joy, because the advent of Jesus has come. The arrival of Jesus has come, which brings peace on earth, which brings hope for all mankind, which brings everlasting, abundant joy. We are all invited into a life of joy because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. It holds the power to change us, and not just change us, but change the entire world. So the question remains, will you surrender your life to him and experience the joy that he has to offer? Will you be an agent of that joy in the life of others as you share about the love of Jesus to those who don't have it? I want to ask everybody to close their eyes, bow their heads, as we have the worship team make their way to the stage. I want to give us just a little time of reflection as we think about what does joy look like in our lives.